I guess I have a testimony. I get the last word, right? So I can put one in there. I just praise the Lord that my wife and I were able to go to the couples retreat this weekend at camp, and we had a good time. My parents volunteered to babysit for us, so that was a blessing, and it was encouragement to hear the word specifically applied to marriage and the roles of husbands and wives. And of course, it's always convicting when you hear that and hear about your own failures. But it's good because it's good for me to stay on the right track there. So I praise the Lord for that. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and an event that happened just after that. This is something that all four of the gospel writers record and something that we need to consider and learn from tonight. Let's begin by reading Mark chapter 6 and starting in verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. I saw an article this week in the paper, the Morrow County Sentinel, and it was about a school district in our county here, in Morrow County, who was making some adjustments because of the new state-mandated reading diagnostic assessment. And that test is an issue for some people in the state because people are predicting that thousands of third graders are going to be held back because of that test. And people think that that's going to show that these third graders can't read. And there's kind of an outcry about that because some people think, well, that's not the decision of the legislators. That should be the decision of the parents and teachers. And certainly there's some truth in that. But I have a hunch that the legislators who made that rule, who mandated this reading diagnostic assessment, looked at something that they saw as a problem. And that is that there are people in the schools in our state, there are students in the schools in our state, who, even though they are going to school, are not learning to read. When we come to Jesus Christ and commit to following him and commit to being his disciples, we begin to see in the scriptures, first of all, that Jesus has a school, the school of Jesus Christ, and we see the disciples in that school. And the master teacher is Jesus. He is teaching these disciples. And the subject is Jesus. He's both the teacher and the subject. And what we find out, as the disciples did, is that just because a person is a student in the school of Jesus Christ does not mean that they're learning to trust him. Doesn't always mean that they're learning to trust him. Now, we are very familiar with this story of the feeding of the 5,000, but I wonder if we have ever noticed the importance of the disciples in this passage. If you just scan through the passage here, beginning with verse 30, we see the prominence of the disciples, the apostles in verse 30 gather themselves together. Verse 31, Jesus is saying something specifically to them, to the disciples. In verse 35, the disciples come unto Jesus and say, "This is a desert place." Jesus responds to the disciples throughout this feeding. He tells them to make the company sit down in verse 39. Verse 41, he gives the food to his disciples. When that's over, he tells his disciples to go away into the ship. He appears to his disciples. I hope you can see that Jesus is doing something with his disciples here. He is training them. He is teaching them. But what we find out is that they're not getting it. And Jesus sees that, and he sees the need for a test. Not because he doesn't know, but because he wants them to see where they are at in their trust with him. So what does Jesus teach his disciples here? What are the lessons that he shows them about himself? I'd like us to consider two lessons that Jesus teaches his disciples. And the first lesson is simply that Jesus can provide for your basic needs. Jesus teaches his disciples that Jesus can provide for your basic needs. And right off the bat, Jesus is concerned about providing one of the most basic needs that all disciples are in need of, and that is rest. In verse 31, he recognizes that they have been on this busy mission of ministry that he sent them out on, and he says to them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." So he's concerned about his disciples that they get rest. And certainly rest is not something that is inappropriate for us as Christians, especially after busy times of ministry. We need to take rest. And Jesus is concerned about providing that. But even in the midst of that, we read about how the people interrupted that. They interrupted their little mini vacation there. And that shows another thing that Jesus provides. And it may be something that we don't see as a need, but it is a need. And the need that Jesus provides is teaching. The people interrupt Jesus, and Jesus is burdened to teach them, and that's exactly what he does. And in doing that, there's another lesson he shows his disciples, another minor lesson. And that is the priority of ministry to others. He interrupts his plan for a vacation here, and he sees this multitude, and he has compassion on them. And That's something we need to see as well. Compassion motivated his ministry. Look at verse 34. When he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. He saw these people and he wanted to do something for them. That's what compassion is. Compassion isn't just a feeling. Compassion in the scriptures, when God demonstrates compassion, is coupled with an action. He does something about it. It's not just something he feels. And what is it that he does? Or why is it that he seeks to do something? And we see that in verse 34. It says, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. They were as sheep not having a shepherd. You say, well, how were the people like sheep having not a shepherd? When we look at that expression in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see that that is a description of a lack of leadership. He saw these people as people that did not have the leadership that they needed. And he had compassion on them for that reason. If we were to go to the book of Numbers, we're not going to turn there, but in Numbers 27, when God was about to appoint Joshua as a leader, it was Moses who prayed to God. In Numbers 27, verse 16, let the Lord God of the spirits of all flesh set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them. In verse 17, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So Moses was concerned that the Lord appoint somebody else so they would not be without leadership. And then another occurrence of that expression in the Old Testament occurs in 1 Kings 22, where Ahab consults the good prophet Micaiah. And he doesn't like Micaiah because of what Micaiah says, which is the truth. But Micaiah predicts Ahab's destruction, and he says to Ahab, in 1 Kings 22, 17, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And what he was talking about was, Ahab is going to be killed. And Israel has no shepherd. And so when we read about this expression here, I think we can say that Jesus had compassion on them because he saw them as people who had no leader, and specifically no spiritual leader. He did not respect, he did not see their spiritual leaders as feeding them, as giving them the leadership that they needed. And how did Jesus seek to address that? In verse 34, look at the end of verse 34 again. It says, and he began to teach them many things. He saw that their need was teaching. And the other gospel accounts tell us that that teaching was about the kingdom of God. He taught them the things that they needed to know. I think that shows us one of our basic necessities. We need the teaching that Jesus Christ provides through his word, through his apostles, that has been recorded for us here in the Word of God. I think of October as the Reformation month. You know, October 31st is the anniversary of the date that Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church at Wittenberg. And that was a tremendous event in the history of the Christian Church. And we often think of the Reformation as something that happened in Germany, but it was something that spread throughout Europe. And there was a Reformation that occurred in England. And there was a need for it there in England. I was reading a book, just part of a book, by J.C. Ryle called Five English Reformers. And in the beginning of that book, Ryle, who ministered in England, described the situation there in England before the Reformation. He said, one leading feature of English religion was dense ignorance. And he went on to explain the reason for that. According to him, was the people had neither schools nor Bibles. There was Wycliffe's translation of the New Testament, That was in English, but it was very expensive. No one could afford that, to read it. Then Ryle says, preaching there was scarcely any. Quarterly sermons indeed were prescribed, but not insisted on. And another English reformer, Latimer, says that Mass was never left unsaid for a single Sunday, but sermons might be omitted for 20 Sundays, and nobody blamed. After all, when there were sermons, they were utterly unprofitable. And what the English Reformation did in England was give people the scriptures, ultimately in their tongue, in English. And people began to teach from the scriptures and to preach the scriptures. And that brought about great change. And Jesus shows us here the need for that kind of ministry. This is something that is needed. And Jesus provides that. Jesus can provide for our most basic needs. And then another thing that Jesus provides is, most basically, Jesus can provide food. Jesus can provide food. And we learn a number of things about how Jesus provides as he provides this food for this multitude. And one of the things we learn about how he provides food or basic necessities, he can provide when resources are unavailable. Jesus can provide when resources are unavailable. And here we have, when we come here to verse 37, is verses 35 and 36, the disciples come and say, hey, it's getting late, and these people don't have food. Let's send them out. You know, there's no McDonald's around here. They need to go in and get some fast food somewhere. And then Jesus does something interesting here. Jesus is in the midst of teaching his disciples, but suddenly he gives them a pop quiz. All right, look at verse 37. Here's the quiz. It's not a question. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. There's the quiz. Give ye them to eat. And how do the disciples respond to that? They don't give the right answer. They fail the quiz. They fail the pop quiz. All they can come up with is the fact of the unavailable resources. Verse 37, they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? They're just looking at the fact that they don't have anything. They don't have any money. And the estimate that they give here, 200 pennyworth, the word there is the word for denarius. And that amount of money was an ordinary pay for a day's work. So if we would put that into today's financial terms, even if we just use minimum wage, $7.70 an hour, that would add up to over $12,000. And the disciples are saying, Lord, it would take $12,000 to feed all these people. And even if you think $12,000, that's really not very much for even just 5,000 people. That's less than $2.50 a person. It's hard to eat for that much. So that's all they can come up with. Now, what should the disciples have said? How should have they responded to that test? When Jesus says to them, give ye them to eat, what should they have said? They should have said, Lord, only you can provide food for this multitude. Only you can do it. We cannot. But they didn't say that. And so Jesus goes on teaching. He gives the quiz at the beginning of the class, and they fail the quiz. So he goes on teaching. Jesus can provide resources when they are unavailable. And then we also see that Jesus can provide when resources are meager. He asks the disciples, how many loaves have ye? Verse 38, and they come up with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in John's account, we find out about the boy who had that with him, those 5 loaves and 2 fish. But that's all they had. That's pretty meager resources when you're talking about 5,000 plus. There were more than 5,000 men there. According to Matthew's account, there were 5,000 men aside from women and children, Matthew 14, 21. But Jesus is continuing to teach here, and he does indeed provide for this multitude. He feeds the 5,000 people plus with these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there's no other explanation for this than Jesus miraculously provided. He turned that meager resource that they had into a feast with leftovers. He fed thousands of people, and they had 12 baskets full left over. And all the while, the disciples are organizing this. They're organizing the companies in these groups of 50 and 100. And they are certainly confronted with this, and Jesus is teaching them. The disciples take up the leftovers. Verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full. So what does that show us about Jesus? It shows us that he can provide for your most basic needs. And even more than that, it shows us that Jesus is divine. He is God. That's why he can do this miraculously, is because of who he is. And he wants his disciples, he wants his students to learn that because of that, he can provide. Jesus can provide any need that you have. So have you learned that lesson? I don't know what's going on in your life this evening, but maybe, like the disciples, Jesus is giving you a little pop quiz, and he's saying to you, "Give ye them to eat." And you're saying, "Lord, I don't have it. I don't have $12,000. I can't do that. Lord, how do you expect me to take care of my family? How do you expect me how do you expect me to train my children? This is something I can't do." But what does God want you to do? What does Jesus want you to do? He wants you to learn the lesson that he can provide. And when he tests you, he wants you to say, "Lord, only you can provide. Only you can provide." That's the right answer to that question. That's the right answer to that test. So that's the first lesson. Jesus can provide your most basic needs. But Jesus isn't finished teaching. He tells his disciples to get into the ship, go to the other side, and we read from the other Gospels' accounts that the people recognize that, whoa, Jesus, something is different about him, and Jesus perceives that they're going to try to make him king, and this is not the time. And so he makes this escape, tells his disciples to go away. He leaves to go depart into a mountain to go pray, verse 46. And then here we are out on the lake again, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is about to teach another lesson. And I think the lesson that he teaches here is that Jesus can deliver you from danger or trouble. Not only can Jesus provide for your most basic needs, but Jesus can deliver you from danger and trouble. We see how he does that with the disciples here. In verse 48, he saw them toiling in the rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, this is about the time of night it is. This is 3 to 6 a.m. But notice, first of all, that Jesus sees the danger. Jesus sees the danger. He sees them toiling out there on the sea, on the lake. Does Jesus see your trouble? Does Jesus see your danger? Absolutely. He sees that. But that's not all that he does. He seeks to do something about it. In verse 48, there it says, "About the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." you know, here in verse 48, it seems like Jesus is coming to help them because they're having difficulty. But then it says in verse 48 that he would have passed by them. And you say, well, why did Jesus come out to them if he intended to pass by them? I think it's easy for us to miss what's going on here. I think Jesus' intention here is that he went out to them, indeed to help them, to reveal himself to them. His intention was to pass by them in the sense of pass by them, pass before them, pass in their presence. And that's in fact exactly what he did. He saw their danger and he goes out to display his power to them. Look at verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled. They don't recognize him at first. They think he's a spirit. They think he's a ghost. And he reveals himself to them. Keep in mind, he's walking on the water here. And he saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And then, as if that's not enough, they hear his voice, they see him walking on the water. He goes up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. So not only does he walk on the water, but he calms the storm. Again, he calms the storm. And then notice their reaction. And they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. I think here we see another test. Jesus gives another test here. And he displays his power to them. But we see in their reaction that they didn't really get it. They didn't really understand who Jesus was. They are astonished. They're shocked that Jesus could actually do this. Walk on the water, calm the storm. Wow, we didn't expect that. Again, that was the wrong answer. That was the wrong answer to that test. What was the right answer? The right answer, I think, for the disciples was when they saw Jesus and recognized who he was, they should have said, Lord, we need your help. We need your help. Only you can help us. No one else, we can't do it. We've been struggling all night, and you're here. We're saved. But that wasn't the answer they gave. They didn't recognize who he was, who he is. And the reason for that in verse 52 is, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The reason for that was they weren't paying attention in class. They weren't learning. They weren't paying attention to the teacher or to the subject. They did not carefully consider his mighty works. And the disciples have to learn that same lesson again. In the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8, they don't get it there either. Jesus has to rebuke them for the lack of understanding. And certainly that's something that we can be guilty of as well. We are followers of Christ, and often we don't get it. We get in dangerous situations, and our first response is to be fearful and to worry about what's going to happen. And what we need to do really is call out to God and say, Lord, only you can help us. And we look only to you because we've seen what you've done. We've carefully considered your mighty works that have been revealed to us. And then in verses 53 to 56, we see Jesus and his disciples go to the land of Gennesaret. And what happens there when they get ashore, all these people know him. Look at verse 54. When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And he went about healing many people. And I think that little section there, verses 53 to 56, kind of gives us a zoomed out picture of Jesus' ministry. But another thing that it does is show us a contrast to the response of the disciples. The disciples who are Jesus' very close group there. They're not getting it. And then they go into this other region, and right away, people know who Jesus is. I think that shows us that we need to be quick to turn to him in trouble. We know who Jesus is. We have his word. He's revealed to us. We need to be quick to turn to him in trouble. So Jesus is teaching you. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He still is doing that. But the question is, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention in class? Are these lessons that you have learned? Have you learned the lesson, first of all, that Jesus can provide for your most basic needs? He can. Have you learned the lesson that Jesus can deliver you from danger and trouble? What will you say when you're tested, when he gives you that quiz? The right answer is to say, Lord, only you are able. Lord, only you can deliver. That's the right answer. That's the answer that he wants you to say to him. Or maybe tonight the lesson that you need to learn is about Jesus' power in saving you from your sin. Maybe you are frustrated with your sin and you don't see how you can possibly be right with God. Well, for you, the right answer to that question is only Jesus is able. Only Jesus can save you from your sin. No one else can do that. Only Jesus can. And you need to place your faith in him alone for your salvation, for that most basic need, because Jesus can provide for that. May the Lord help us to trust in him because of what we know, what we've learned about him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the provision that is ours through him. We thank you for the protection that we can have through him. And, oh Lord, please help us to rely on you alone when you test us. Increase our faith. Help us to trust you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 262.